Well, good morning once again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, for what you do for us and what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd open up heaven this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'd just bring forth your word and just reveal your truth to us, Lord. Help us to receive it. Help us to understand it. And help us to store it in our hearts, Lord, so that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? Actually, that's the way it is, whether we have anything to do with it or not. At least on this earth it is. C.S. Lewis said that this existence that we all share was a shadow land. It's a shadow of what's up there, of course. Shadows. If you see a shadow, what do? You look to see what's causing it, don't you? If you're walking down the street, the sidewalk, and this shadow comes past you, you're going to want to know what it is. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Hebrews 8:5, talking about the priest, says, "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Colossians 2:17 says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ." Shadows, of course, differ from the substance, don't they? They're just an outline. There's no detail. We can't tell if it has eyes. We can't tell what color clothes it's wearing. We just see a shadow. We have a limited view, and it's the same here. And it always has been all through the Bible. We see a lot of shadows. We see a lot of outlines of what Christ is all about and about what heaven is all about. Today I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to look at the tabernacle. We're going to look at the tabernacle. Why would we want to do that? You know, there's a lot of parts of the Bible where people just want to skip over because it just seems kind of dry. Like Book of Leviticus. But yet you'll notice that God is really into details. And those details are very important to us. In the book of Genesis, God uses two chapters of the Bible to describe the creation of the heavens and the earth. Two chapters. And I was thinking about it yesterday, and I was wondering, you know, did God plan every leaf, every blade of grass? We have an amazing God, don't we? But yet, all of creation, us, everything that we are, two chapters. From Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, there's 10 chapters devoted to the construction, the building of the tabernacle. Moses was shown a heavenly pattern of how exactly the tabernacle was to be constructed. When we come to God, we approach Him on His terms, don't we? Exactly as He wants us to. There's no variation. There's no turning from what He wants. It's a set pattern. As I said, we're going to be looking at the tabernacle, and in particular, we're going to be looking at the furnishings. I'm not going to talk about the priestly garments. I'm not going to focus on the colors. I'm not going to talk about the materials too much, except to say that the further you go into the tabernacle, the more costly and valuable the materials are. And also, the more elaborate the designs are. It starts out with wood, with brass and wood, and it ends with gold and wood. The furnishings of the tabernacle, nothing was ornamental, nothing was decorative. All is symbol and type. As a symbol, it reveals the truth. As a type, it looks forward prophetically. Why is that important to us? Because every aspect, every part of the tabernacle points towards Jesus Christ. I'm going to start by comparing the tabernacle with the temple. The temple, of course, came along about 500 years after. The tabernacle foreshadowed Christ in his first advent. The temple looks forward to Christ at his second advent. The tabernacle was first historically. The temple was not built until long afterwards. The tabernacle was but a temporary structure. The temple was a permanent structure. The tabernacle was erected by Moses, who was a prophet, which was the office that Christ filled during his first advent. The temple was built by Solomon, who is a king, which is the office that Christ will fill in his second advent. The tabernacle was used in the wilderness, speaking of Christ's humiliation. The temple was built in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, which speaks of Christ's future glorification. The numeral which figured most prominently in the tabernacle was 5, which speaks of grace, and grace was what characterized the earthly ministry of Christ at his first advent. The leading numeral in the temple was 12, which speaks of government, for at his second advent Christ shall rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The tabernacle was unattractive in its externals. So when Christ was here before, he was as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. When we come to the Lord, how do we come to him? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So to begin with, we have to come to him in faith, believing who he is. And it also doesn't hurt for us to know who we are and what our shortcomings are, does it? When an Israelite approached the tabernacle, the first thing he saw was an enclosure around it. It was 7.5 feet tall. The posts were 7.5 feet apart, and it had white curtains. The white reminds us of God's purity, of God's holiness, and it also reminds us of our lack of it. Our white, our garments are kind of dingy compared with God's, aren't they? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Though it was enclosed, there was a door. One door. One door only. Noah's Ark had only one door. In John chapter 10, Jesus talking about the sheepfold, the door of the sheepfold. The door. One door. In John 10:7, he talks about the door of the sheep, referring to himself. The door. Only one door. And he goes on to say, I am the door. He's talking about salvation. He's the door to salvation. The door. Only one door. John 14:6, someone mentioned that this morning. Says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's one door. Just one door. It's also interesting to note that the door to the tabernacle was on the east side. In Numbers chapter 2, it talks about the encampment of the children of Israel and how they encamped around the tabernacle. Judah was on the east side, so in order to get to the door, you have to go through Judah. Jesus Christ, of course, came from the tribe of Judah, didn't he? And I was reminded that the cross faced east. The Christ is also like a door, isn't it? There's three parts to the tabernacle. There's the outer court. There's the holy place. And the holy of holies. Three sections. It talks about progression, doesn't it? It's also a picture of the progression of the believer as we come to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 25, it talks about the tabernacle, or it starts talking about the tabernacle. As I said, it goes for several chapters. I'm not going to read all 15 chapters. In fact, I'm not going to go to Exodus 25 at all. But I will say that the order that Exodus 25 lists, or starting in Exodus 25, is significant. It starts by talking about mentioning the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. It goes on to talk about the table of the showbread, the lampstand, the brass laver, the brazen altar, and the hangings of the court. You'll notice those are from the innermost to the outermost. Those are from the throne of God out to us, aren't they? See, a sinner can't go from the earth to heaven. So heaven had to come to earth for us in the form of Jesus Christ, of course. Exodus 25:22 says, there I will meet with thee and commune with thee. The tabernacle was to be God's gathering place. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The tabernacle was to be God's sanctuary. Now, we think of our church here as our church a lot of times, don't we? We use that in our conversation. But yet, first and foremost, it has to be God's church. It's where He comes. It's God's dwelling place. It's important to remember that not until God had redeemed a people from bondage in Egypt, not until He had delivered them from their enemies at the Red Sea, not until He had established His government at Mount Sinai, would He provide the instructions on how to build a tabernacle for Him to dwell in. Exodus 25:8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And He did. He dwelled among them. Exodus 40:34-35 says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. Literally, He tabernacled in our midst. We're going to look at the tabernacle, the items of the furnishers, as a picture of Jesus. And of course, since we're sinners, or former sinners, we're going to go from the outside in, the way the children of Israel had to come. First item is the brazen altar. It represents Christ, our substitute. Because we couldn't save ourselves, could we? There had to be a substitute. It was the same back then. Because that sacrifice, of course, was a picture of Jesus Christ. The Israelites would bring an offering, a sacrifice, to be sacrificed on the altar. And the priest would perform that sacrifice. I saw a picture in my Bible. It shows it's a drawing, obviously. But it showed the priest offering the sacrifice. And there's this very deep ditch that goes east out of that altar for the blood that had to be shed. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have to shed that much blood for us? Aren't you glad that one drop of His blood is enough to cleanse us and to save us? There was a brass altar, brass or bronze. Brass represents judgment. So at the brass altar, at the brazen altar, sin was judged. And by the shedding of innocent blood, sin was put away. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There has to be bloodshed. I might add that the brazen altar was as far as the Israelite could go. Everything else had to do with the tabernacle. The priest entered in. It was the priest that had to go all the way in. But in 1 Peter, it says that we're priests, aren't we? We are a royal priesthood, which means that we're not just priests, but we're kings. And as priesthood, that veil, because we're priests, that veil has been torn. And as believers, we can enter in all the way into the Holy of Holies. Next was the laver. The laver and the brazen altar, of course, were in the outer court. The laver represents Christ, our sanctification. And our cleansing. Ephesians 5:26, talking about the church, says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of blood by the Word. Of course, that could make us think of John 13, can't it? Where Jesus, after dinner, wrapped a towel around Himself and took a bowl and washed the disciples' feet. See, the laver was a place where they would wash their feet, the priest would, before they entered in. And they would wash their hands. Some people think that it was a double-tiered laver. I don't know. You know, it'd be easier if there was one down ground level for the feet and the other one that was probably waist-high or shoulder-high for their hands. I found something interesting in my study of this week. Exodus 38:8, talking about the laver, and He made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Mirrors, polished brass, they made mirrors out of it. They assembled at the door to the tabernacle and they donated all those mirrors, all that brass, to the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle represents Jesus Christ, doesn't it? In Luke 8:3, it says, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto Him of their substance. They donated to Jesus. So we see the same thing there, don't we? The next item is the lampstand. It represents Christ, our light. It can be called the candlestick. It can be called the menorah. It had seven lights on it. Three branches coming out. It was actually sculptured as an almond tree, as a tree. It had buds and it had blossoms and it had almonds on it. three on each side, and then there's one in the middle. The one in the middle is called the Shamash. It's the servant or the slave light. It's the one that they would use to light all the other lights. In John 1:9, talking about the Word, that was a true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light of the world. Jesus in 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the lampstand represents Jesus Christ. At the tabernacle in the outer court, the only light, of course, they had was either the sun or the moon and the stars. It was just natural light. Inside the tabernacle in the first section, the holy place, it was lit by the lampstand. What lit the Holy of Holies? There was no light provided except that which God provided, His glory. Next item is the table of the showbread. Literally in Hebrew, it's face bread. It speaks of God's presence. The showbread was provided for the priest. It wasn't an offering or a sacrifice to be made to God. There are 12 loaves, two rows of six on this table. It speaks of Christ our sustainer. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. And 35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So we see that the bread speaks of Jesus Christ. Next was the altar of incense. Incense in Revelation 5:8, it talks about vials of incense, which are the prayers of the saint. Incense is prayers. So the altar of incense is Christ our intercessor. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And in Hebrews 7:25 it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And of course in Romans chapter 8 it talks about him making intercession for us too. The altar of the incense is about Jesus Christ. The next item is the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And Christ fulfilled the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had three items in it. It had tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Now, when I think of this, I think of the Ark of the Covenant as the heart of the tabernacle. Psalms 40, verse 8, which is referred to in Hebrews, and talking about Jesus Christ, it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. There it is. The law inside the Ark of the Covenant in the heart. There is also a jar of manna, which is a memorial, because the manna was a bread that came down from heaven that God supplied while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. It tells us Christ is a bread come down from heaven, and he fulfills the need of his people. The third thing in there was Aaron's rod that budded. There is a rebellion where other people of other tribes thought that they should be the priesthood, or they should be the priest. And they rebelled against Aaron, they rebelled against Moses. And God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take Aaron's rod, and we're going to take one rod from each of the other tribes, and we're going to put them all together, and we're going to put them in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and whichever one buds, that's the one that I'll recognize. And Aaron's rod budded. It didn't just bud, but it bloomed. And it didn't just bloom, but it actually grew almonds overnight. What's that a picture of? That's a dead piece of wood that came back to life. So it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's also a picture of Him being the life. John 14:6, once again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. So the Aaron's rod that budded speaks of Jesus Christ. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. I'm going to throw a big word at you. The word is propitiation. You want to hear another one? The mercy seat was the propitiatory. Propitiation. That means to appease the wrath and the enmity of one that is offended. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about God, because I don't know about you, but I've offended God. He's offended by our sins, isn't He? And the only way that His wrath can be appeased is by the offering that Jesus Christ made for us. He became the offering that propitiates. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I should have told you to do that before. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5. And we're going to end with this. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the veil, the second veil, because the door was actually a veil too. This is the main veil, the heavy one, 4 inches thick and 50 feet high, whatever it was. 50 feet high in the temple, actually. It wasn't that high in this. After the veil was called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. If you notice, if you paid attention, there's only 4 things listed. What happened to the brazen altar? What happened to the labor for cleansing? This represents Christ's present ministry in heaven. The brazen altar, He's already done that for us. The labor, He's already cleansed us. Some people have a problem with verse 4 where it says the golden censer. Some translations say the golden altar. And censer is actually in your concordance translated or defined as altar. Some people think that this shouldn't be in there. I heard someone say that even the book of Hebrews probably should be disqualified because of this one thing. But, the contradictions in the Bible, there's always an answer for it. I've always found an answer. Golden censer was actually different than the altar of incense. The censer was, if you go to Leviticus 16, 12, and 13, I'm not going to go there, but on the Day of Atonement, the priests would take the censer and they would fill it with coals from the altar and they would go in to the Holy of Holies. So you see, there's no problem with this at all, because the golden censer was one day a year in the Holy of Holies. Isn't God amazing? Anything you read in the Bible, always ask yourself, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? Because we lose out an awful lot. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. He's all through the Bible. And the volume of the book is written of me, he says. It's all about Him. Praise God. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the symbols and the types that You show us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You open up our heart to receive and understand what the Bible means, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that the Bible is so deep and so complex that we just barely scratch the surface, Lord. And there's going to come a time in heaven when all these truths, everything's going to be revealed to us, Lord. And I'm excited, looking forward to that. To spend eternity learning about You, which just is going to deepen our love. And our love is already deep just with what we know, Lord. To think that You, the Creator of the universe, would take the time and put forth the effort to do everything You do for us, Lord. We just thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Communion Sunday. So I'm going to ask, I've asked Wayne, and I'm going to ask Bill to help out to pass out the elements. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're supposed to examine ourselves. And while these are being passed out, that's what we're going to do. We're going to bow our heads and turn to God, and we're going to talk to Him about anything that might disqualify us from this, anything that might make us unworthy. But mostly, it's a time to set our relationship right with Him. And if we have anything against anybody else, then we need to ask for forgiveness for it. We need to ask God to help us to be reconciled. Thank You, Lord. See, this is communion. And those things that disqualify us from it, make us unworthy, are things that also push God away from us, doesn't it? Communion is about our relationship with God. Has everybody been served? Did we miss anybody? On the night before Jesus Christ was crucified, He took the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. He gave thanks for it. And He gave it. Passed it out to His disciples. And He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you." Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You did provide Your body. You did allow it to be broken for us, Lord. We just thank You. "This do in remembrance of Me," He said. "You may eat the bread." In like manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he said, "This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the covenant of my blood." Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the covenant that we have with you. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed to cleanse our sins. Thank you, Lord. "This do in remembrance of me." You may drink the cup.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
I just been reminded of something. Does anybody here have a birthday this month? Rita? Anybody else? Well, we're going to have cake and ice cream tonight after our evening service.